He's learning that that time doesn't seem to mean that much to me. You all will be so grateful when he gets back up here and has his short message. I have no idea how long he preaches, but I doubt if it's like mine. Tonight we're going to look at who you are, and hopefully who we are men and women of faith. So if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at two verses, verse 21 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. And if you would, stand with me as we read the Word of God in honor to God. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus to the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you'll speak to us and that your Holy Spirit would awaken within us the desire to serve you, to put away those things that keep us from being who we need to be. I pray that your Holy Spirit would enliven us so that as we leave different, we leave empowered, we leave blessed, knowing that you have given to us what we need for the days that are ahead. And I pray, Father, that you would help us as we worship you tonight to give our all to you, that we can indeed experience your presence and your power in this place. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This chapter is known as Faith's Hall of Fame, and I didn't read to you two of the most exciting pieces of the Faith Hall of Fame. As a matter of fact, when we look at who we are, and if we're people of faith, we want to be more like Abel, who offered a better sacrifice to God, Enoch, who walked with God and was no more, Noah, who prepared an ark, Abraham, who obeyed and went for a place where he wasn't knowing, and Abraham and Sarah in their old age having the child of promise, and Abraham offering Isaac later on, and Isaac who blessed Jacob and Esau, and Moses who was hid by his parents to keep him from the Israelites, Moses who decided that the mercies and greatness of God was better than living in the house of the Pharaoh, and Moses who led the children of Israel out of Egypt and saw all of the miracles, the Israelites who crossed the Red Sea on the dry land, the walls of Jericho falling, Rahab being rescued in the midst of all of that, and there are so many others. Like in verse 33 and 34, they conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained mercy, shut mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight, and women were given back their dead. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read all of these last ones that I read are kind of the ones I'd like to have my name saunter upside to. You know, I want to be known as that guy that stopped the mouths of lions because of his faith, that was able to see kingdoms vanquished by the armies of God that went out by faith. Don't you all just want those great action words? Wouldn't you like your faith right up alongside of there? In the midst of all of these, I choose to read to you two guys who are in the Faith Hall of Fame because of the way they died. Really? They're in the Faith Hall of Fame because they died in faith. There's something about who we are that at the end of life, when we die, wow. I'm going to have to talk to her about that one. When we die, it brings a focus in on who we are and what we've been about all of our lives. That sharp focus. Now, what are people going to say about us when we die? Probably the best part about all this is we won't be around to hear it. But we would like for it to be good stuff. I've been to several funerals, and it seems like the older I get, the more I get invited to them. I think it has something to do with my aging process as well. You know, the closer you get, the better it looks. Heaven. Let's look at faith in these great examples of Jacob and Joseph. First thing I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, is that Jacob, in this, he was dying, he blessed his sons of Joseph, and worshiped. One of the things that you need to see about Jacob is that his legacy in his life is that he was a man of worship. He set up altars all over the place. He worshiped God wherever he went. He wanted to make sure his 12 sons and his grandchildren remembered who it is that he was serving, so that as they became the tribes of Israel, they would not forget who God is. They didn't do all the best of the world for that. But in Genesis chapter 47, where this story is told, when Jacob was dying, he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him, and then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Here's an old man about to die. Here's an old man that brought in his youngest, or his son Joseph, the one that he loved, and he said to him, "We're going to worship now." And he didn't just lay in bed. He crawls out of the bed and gets on his knees to worship Almighty God, a man on his deathbed. Some of us who are pastors have had the experience of being around some folks on their deathbed, that this is a wonderful time to worship and to give what is due to God. He wanted his body to be buried in Israel or in the Promised Land, because he knew that's where they were going to end up. And all of this stuff that was going on around Jacob, the fact that he was brought out of the land of promise down into Egypt in order to survive, that God had brought his son into Egypt in order for Israel to be able to survive Joseph, he knew that this is not the place that he wanted to stay, because God had made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the promise of God was not being met yet, and it would not be met in his lifetime. And as he worshiped, he wanted to know them to know that he was worshiping God and knowing a promise was on ahead. I had the privilege of spending some time with Henry Blackaby, and one of the things that hit me about his life was when Henry would talk about his dad. Henry's dad was a banker. Henry's dad was a banker in Canada, and he asked to go to banks where there were no evangelical churches so that he might start one. Henry watched his father as he opened the Word of God, and as he communicated with God in prayer, and as God spoke to him through his Word, and how Henry's dad would go out and start little storefront churches, and as a layman would preach until they were able to have enough people come together to call a pastor. And Henry's life was impressed by a layman dad who loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart and gave his life to ministering to places far beyond where other people were willing to go. You know that Henry became that great author, had seen God move in tremendous ways in his own life in Canada. And now Henry has his own ministry. His oldest son is now the president of that ministry, and all of his children are in ministry. And now his grandchildren are beginning to come up and want to join their father, their grandfather, in ministry, some in churches and some in the ministry that Henry has started. Every opportunity was given to point these children to a relationship with Almighty God through His Word. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, the Scripture says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. I want you to know that that doesn't leave much out. You teach your children the ways of God, the Word of God, in every possible avenue. You take the opportunity to give them the time that they need. Scripture doesn't miss any place. My mother-in-law, to me, was one of the great saints of God. We buried her last January. Marcia's dad had died some 20 years earlier, but her mother, Dorothy Allen, was one of those godly women who prayed for her seven kids and prayed for her church and prayed for missions. Now, I want you to understand something. Dorothy didn't travel much. Dorothy never spoke loud. I never heard the woman raise her voice. She raised seven kids. She was always in church whenever she could be. Her pastor said he would go to visit her, and he didn't have much opportunity to speak because Dorothy would tell him about how all of her kids are doing, all of the missions that she's praying for, the money that she's raising to give to missions. She was just constantly involved in working for the Lord and praising the Lord. And all seven of her children had spent time on the international mission field. One was an appointed missionary to Cambodia. And my wife and I were the home missionaries of the family. And even we had both of us, two opportunities where we spent time in international missions. There is a heritage about worshiping God that gets passed down into families. My family, I can't look back and tell you those things, but I am committed to making my family follow that of Dorothy Allen and Lauren Allen, and not of my parents and grandparents, because they weren't ones who honored God in such a way. First of all, his legacy was about a man who worshiped. The second thing I see here is he had a legacy of trust in God's promise. He blessed the sons of Joseph while leaning on the top of his staff. He blessed the sons of Joseph. And these were his grandchildren. Now, as the word goes on here in Genesis, he also blessed every one of his 12 children. He brought them all together in one place. And then he said to them, I want you to make sure you bury me in the land of Shechem next to Abraham and Isaac. Don't you leave me here in Egypt. Now, why wouldn't it have been okay for him to just go ahead and be buried in Egypt? But Jacob was not a man who wanted to settle anywhere than God's promise and God's best. He wanted those children and grandchildren, and it would be 400 years before they would be free to go back to the land of promise. But he wanted to make sure that they all understood there is a place, and that place is the promise of Almighty God. And I do not wish to be buried here where we're temporary. I want to be buried there where God's people are going to inherit that land, which is a land of promise. He was there in this place with famine that brought him down to that place. He was there with all of the circumstances that should have caused him to lose hope and lose heart. But here's a man that in the time, the end of his life, he not only had not allowed circumstance to bring him down, he was pointing his family and his heritage and all that came after him, pointing them back to the hope of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, and the promise of God, that God had more for them to do than just survive in Egypt. God had a plan that pushed them forward, and he never wanted them to forget that. Even though he couldn't personally be there to lead them out, he wanted his body where they were going and not where they were coming from. Our greatest heritage is the faith that we leave our children. When I was a pastor in Trenton, Missouri, I went to visit an elderly man in the hospital. His family was all there. They'd called me in, said he didn't have long. And I asked him if I could have some time alone with him. And the family left and closed the door. And it didn't dawn on me that the man didn't say hello to me until the door closed. But we began to talk, and he began to share with me where the insurance papers were, where the will was located. And then he began to tell me, I want you to tell each of my kids, and he enumerated the blessings for each of his children and for his wife. And I was quickly taking notes, and I knew I was being asked to prepare his funeral. And I was probably in there for an hour. We prayed together. We laughed some. We had a great time. And when I opened the door to leave the room, all of the family was standing right there, and the doctor was standing right there. And I thought, this is strange. And they said, what have you been doing in there? Well, I said, this brother and I have been talking and trying to get some funeral arrangements together. And they said, that's not possible. And I said, well, I was wise enough to bring a notepad, and I took some notes so that I would know. By the way, he tells you that the insurance papers are in this place. He said, you probably wouldn't know that. And that the will is in that same area. He hadn't told you that, and he was afraid maybe he wouldn't be able to. And the doctor said, who are you? And I said, I'm his pastor. And they said, don't you know that he's been in a coma? His family's been right there with him. He hasn't been responsive. And I turned around and I looked in, and he was completely just scared me. The doctor went in and he was in a coma. And I said, where's your chaplain? I need to talk to somebody. And a very wise old chaplain said, Dennis, everybody else in that room was losing somebody, or it was a failure. And if he tried to talk about dying, they didn't want to hear him. He said he knew when you got in there, you would listen. And he knew he wanted to bless his children before he went. And he knew you would carry that message. I have been around some other dying men who have brought their children up next to them and laid their hands on them, even if they couldn't speak, to bless them. I know of no greater gift that a man can give his children and grandchildren than on his deathbed to bless them. And to tell them the hope that he has for them and the love that he has for them. That's what Jacob did. And Jacob did that in a promise that pointed the way forward for his family. God is not done with you here. The promise lies ahead. And then we see that Jacob's legacy inspired Joseph's life. It wasn't too long that we see Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, Joseph didn't think he would be carried off and buried in the promised land. He knew that it would be some time. I don't know how he knows. I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us how he understood that there was going to be an exodus. But he said to them, make sure my bones get back. By the way, after he went and he buried his father and he came back to Egypt, those 11 brothers, the 10 brothers who had sold him off into slavery, began to realize, we're in real big trouble. We sold him into slavery and all this bad stuff that happened to him, that was because of us. And he's second only to Pharaoh, the greatest nation in the world at the time, and if he wants to, we're out of here. We're in trouble. We're in big, big trouble. So they send one of the brothers over to say, hey, before Dad died, he said that you're supposed to forgive us. Isn't that sweet? You knew that they knew that they were in trouble. But there's something that he said, that if you've ever had the opportunity to be the person who speaks these words, you understand more than anyone. For my life, there was that time. I was so angry. I thought, how dare anyone treat someone that way? I have every right to retaliate. I have every right to do everything I can do to make sure they suffer at least as bad as I have suffered. I was so terribly, pitifully angry. And then my wife brings me her Bible and shows me this verse. Then his brothers came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. For am I in God's presence, in God's place?" Genesis 50, verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many alive." Think about what Joseph could have done. Think about what the world today could have told Joseph you should have done. You have every right. Guys, Christians don't do what we have the right to do. We do what Jesus would have us do. And it doesn't matter if we think we have every right to stand our ground and beat our little pity party to pieces. We are servants of the Most High God, and it is time that we look and see and wait and see what was God's purpose and plan that He brought this all about. See, Jacob's example of faith had an impact on Joseph. And the Scripture tells us that they promised that his bones would be carried. In Exodus 13:19, Moses made sure that they carried the bones of Joseph away. And in Joshua 24:32, Joseph's bones were buried next to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These two men and their great faith at death have affected generations to come. They inspired others to great faith. And we need to live our lives that others may be inspired to great faith. That we don't do what we think we ought to do, but we do what we know God would have us do. And we tell our children and our grandchildren about that. You see, what we do next reveals what we truly believe about God. When I was in Western Kansas, I didn't tell you that church out in Western Kansas was known in the state of Kansas as the Fightin'est Church in the state of Kansas. We didn't find that out until we'd been there 9 months. They had a business meeting. And I got my resume together the next morning, went down to see the director of missions, and I said, "Get me the heck out of here." I said, "I've been in friendlier bar fights than that business meeting." I wasn't always a saint of God. I cleaned a few bars, and I never was the janitor. But Emmanuel Baptist Church in Great Bend, Kansas. There was a time while we were out there that an oil and farm crisis hit at the same time. The mall across the street from the church in a week's time closed. We lost half of our congregation in 2 weeks. People moving because they needed jobs. The church couldn't float and keep me full time. Something drastic had to happen. And the leadership of the church got together and they decided they could cut everything. We'll meet during daylight hours so we don't have to turn the lights on. We won't buy any literature. We won't turn the heat on until it's absolutely necessary. We'll quit giving to the cooperative program and to the association. And I sat down with them and I knew that they were trying to save me from having to get other employment. Actually, I think they were afraid I was going to leave them. And I said to them, look, guys, you know the only way that we're going to be able to satisfy this is if you cut my salary by 60% and allow me to get a full-time job. I'll go buy a vocational. And I said, the last thing I think we ought to do is tell God, we don't need you to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we cannot contain. We are not going to stop giving to the cooperative program and the association. If you do that, I will leave. We were given about 13% beyond the church. We never changed that. The church got so excited when we talked to them about how we were planning to save this church and keep it going. I had asked them for a couple weeks to find a job. They got so excited they voted to put it into practice immediately. I spent about a week at McDonald's flipping hamburgers and being the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church. I tell you, that's a little humiliating. And then I got a job delivering sandwiches across the state of Kansas. I'd leave at 5 o'clock in the morning on Monday and get back at 5 p.m. on Tuesday. I would leave at 5 o'clock in the morning on Thursday and get back about 5 on Friday. And that was my full-time job. I had all day Wednesday free. I had all day Saturday and Sunday free. I had two nights out by myself to do study and pray as I was driving. I thought, how can you do better than this? Now, what a great bivocational job. And then another little church close to us, their pastor had to leave partly because of what was going on. And they said, could we share you between the two churches? I never heard of anything so crazy in my life. So we had a committee from each of the churches meet, and they decided, yeah, we can do that. They put me back full-time between two churches. I want you to know that that church, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Great Bend, I had the privilege of baptizing a young man who's from a broken home. He was the oldest child. He came to Christ. I had the privilege of baptizing him. Had a chance to see him grow in his relationship with Christ. Saw that God was calling him to ministry and was there with him. We left there shortly after that. That church put that young man through college, helped him through seminary. He's back in western Kansas pastoring a church in Hutchinson, Kansas, that's running about 300 or 400 in average attendance, doing great work for Almighty God. And I want you to know that I see that that is God's opening the windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing on that church. Because that church decided we're going to be faithful to God when we probably ought to scatter and run. I've told that story in many places and talked to many pastors, and it's affected some positively and some negatively. And the ones who would not heed the counsel all had paid dearly. One young man took his church and said, you promised to pay me. If you have to put the church building into mortgage, you'll pay me. We closed that church. We closed it. What we do next shows what we believe. It shows the heritage of who we are. It shows that we trust Almighty God and know that He has a future and that He takes care of His own. We are to be men and women of great faith. We need to refocus our worship to all of our life so that every part of what we do is worship before Almighty God. When you go to work and you do the job that you do, the Scripture says we're to do all that we do as unto the Lord. We're doing it as though it were worship before Almighty God. When you go to class and school and you study, you do it as unto the Lord. Because then what you do shows your faith in Almighty God. We need to reframe our complete trust in a trustworthy God. That if we ever get to the point where we feel like God has put us in a tough spot, we just need to realize we can trust Him because He will take care of us. We need to reorient our lives to a God that's bigger than whatever's going on right now. Because He's got so much ahead of us and so much that He wants to do. We need to decide that the promises of God's Word are sure and secure, and I can build my life upon it. No matter what the situation and circumstances are around me, God has a plan and He has not changed it. He has never been surprised by anything that has ever happened on the face of this earth. And when whatever happened to you did not surprise God one iota. So what's next? What's your legacy in your life, in your death, in your following Jesus? So Dennis, I'm not dying yet. But Jacob and Joseph didn't just become men of great faith as they were drawing their last breath. They lived their lives every day. And the kids weren't surprised when they called them in and said, I want to bless you. I want to worship. I want to point you forward. I was with one man who's with his children at the point of his death. And there were some of his kids that weren't believers. And he said to each one of them with as stern a voice as he could muster at the time, I know where I'm going when I breathe my last here. When I close my eyes here, I will open my eyes in eternity with God in His heaven. I want to make sure every one of you joins me. He wanted an evangelistic sermon. He wanted an invitation at the end. Not too many guys want that. Tonight, you have a chance to begin your legacy of faith, to continue your legacy of faith, to decide what you're going to do next, if it's going to honor Jesus. Will you? Won't you? Can we stand together and have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our time of decision. Heavenly Father, I thank You tonight for each one that is here and for how You have spoken to each of our hearts and our lives. And Father, You didn't bring us here on accident, but on purpose. And I pray, Father, that You'll help us as we have met with You, that You'll help us leave different than the way we came. That, Father, You'll challenge us to the very core of who we are, what we do next, tells us about what we believe. I believe You are the one that holds all things into Your hands, and that You work things together for good to those that love You and are called according to Your purpose, and that You have greater things ahead than we can imagine. I love You, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.